All right, let's go. So we got another episode of Objections.
Objections.
Oh, boy. And so today we've got a continuation from our last episode. We talked about it was for 2 Peter 1:4-9, mm-hmm. and we did not get into 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, and we're going to be talking about sanctification.
Yeah.
And when it's completed.
Yes, exactly.
Get real. Okay, well.
Here we go.
All right, so this is
hopefully no church council has to start because of this or something. But
yeah, no, maybe. We'll see. you know, we're going to give it a minute as we do on this podcast.
Exactly.
And we'll see what we come up with. You know, is Dave going to be excommunicated?
Yes, exactly.
Maybe we'll just not let you take communion for a while. Sounds very Catholic.
Oh, that's all great. Right.
So first off, do you want to give your definition of sanctification? Because I'm just thinking about the people who maybe are new Christians, maybe don't fully, maybe they've never even heard of these, you know, far out there Calvinistic ideals. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah. So, yeah, this, well, thank goodness this has nothing to do with Calvinism. But
sanctification,
no? No, it doesn't.
Wait, what am I thinking of?
You're thinking of probably like the process of salvation, probably, or like justification, I guess.
That sanctification. So. Oh, wow. See, learned all right, something
we're,
already.
We're, yeah, we're going to give here. So sanctification is the process of becoming holy. So to sanctify something means to just set it apart. In our house, we have a dish that's a birthday dish. So whenever it's anybody's birthday, they get to eat off that plate on their birthday. That's actually truly what it means to sanctify something. It's a plate that we do not use except for very special times, birthdays. And then, and even if like we're like low on plates, cause, we have dirty dishes, even still, we will not use the happy birthday plate. To sanctify means you're set apart for God's use. And it really means a sense of holiness but it's not always moral. In the Old Testament, especially, holiness also can be ceremonial, it can be moral as well. We tend to typically think if I am unholy, we're usually messing up in the area, usually of like something like sex or violence or something like that. But it's not always moral in the Old Testament. But anyway, the word sanctification is just the process of becoming holy.
And so the big thing here is that the traditional view is that sanctification is not complete until death.
Correct, yes.
Why?
Well, it's really the idea of sin is, will you, if sanctification could be completed in this life, would that mean then you would never sin again? Is essentially the big question, and not sin again in this life. And that usually is where the rub is. And because of you have 1 John 1:8 that says if anybody says he's without sin, he's a liar, the truth's not in him. But basically that's really the main thing. So we all look at ourselves and we see our imperfections, right? And even James says we all stumble in many ways, you know, right? So it's the idea for a lot of us thinking that sanctification really is the process of fully of just being without sin. And since it seems actually spiritually dangerous or would create a lot of spiritual pride to say that, oh yeah, I don't sin anymore, then, we tend to say, it is not completed until our death. And then of course there are scriptures that say, when we see him, we will be like him. When he returns, we'll be like him. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, which people tend to associate with sanctification.
Okay, but here's, I already got a couple problems with this already, though, because you said earlier, we defined sanctification as being set apart.
Yes.
Where in being set apart does it mean that you have to be without sin? And here's the example I'll give. Like with your birthday plate, that plate gets used and dirty and cleaned again,
mm-hmm.
used again and dirty and clean again. So it's getting dirty. It's not kept clean all the time. It's set apart for specific use. And so why does sanctification have this connotation that you have to be without sin in order to have been sanctified or set apart for God's will?
Well, I think the reason why it has the connotation with sin is, so let's say, you know, let's just say your sanctification can be completed, like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which we'll get to. But so for the sake of argument, right, like let's say you say, oh, my sanctification is done. I am fully holy. And then you go and sin again, and then it's like, well, your sanctification obviously wasn't completed because you sinned again. So that's really typically how the idea of a completion of your sanctification means a finality to it, that you know, if you find yourself sinning again, wouldn't have.
So I'm going to read from Hebrews here. But I got to find where I'm starting exactly. Okay, 8. So we'll start in 8. So he's talking about here, when Christ came into the world, he said, okay, my apologies, that's my phone ringing because I don't put it on silent. So let's Hebrews 10, I'm going to start in verse 9, and this is referring to what Jesus has said. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Mm-hmm.
So isn't that we're sanctified?
Yeah, so this is the big question about sanctification is most people who believe and for 29 years pretty much I believed that sanctification, as soon as I learned about it, of course, learned about sanctification, I believed it was progressive. It was fully and completely. It's only completed at death, but. The sanctification, we are starting the process of sanctification. And so sanctification is a progressive thing in our life where we look more like Christ. We look more like Jesus as we, you know, go along. We become more holy. But in God's eyes, we are holy in God. We are made perfect forever. This is another Hebrews verse. He's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And so the idea there is sanctification is both a, and this is what I held for a long time, that it is God sees you as holy, although, you know, you are also growing in holiness. So it's very similar, I guess, to the way a lot of people would say they perceive righteousness, where it's like there is a alien righteousness given to you by Christ, but the actual you becoming more and more righteous in your life is a progressive thing.
So then Hebrews 10:10, I mean, that's not the one that, because you're leaning right now towards sanctification can be completed before death.
Yes.
And I mean, I totally would have expected Hebrews 10:10 to be that one, but that's not what you told me.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, apparently.
Well, I think now I relook at Hebrews 10:10 and like relook at it and say, okay, like And the really the thing that changed my mind was 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul prays. He says, "I pray that the God of peace will sanctify you completely, and that your spirit, soul, and body may be kept blameless until the return of Christ." And he is faithful. He will do it. And so here you have those three verses there that are where Paul is praying that the Thessalonians would have their sanctification completed. He's not talking about their death, because then he goes on to say that then you will be kept blameless until the return of Christ. And so he's not talking about, and then he's talking about, well, God, and God will do it. So there's a lot of people. So like Wayne Grudem, whose systematic theology I love. I just love that systematic theology.
Read the whole book.
I probably have, but I don't. I mean, I don't. I certainly can't. I couldn't certainly say. You know, he's a progressive sanctification person, and he, you know, basically just says, like, even though Paul is praying this, he doesn't really mean that this can really happen, which is actually a pretty terrible argument. I mean, honestly, like, it's, you know, Wayne Grudem doesn't actually think that about other scriptures either, you know. So, but of course, I believe the same thing. I'm not trying to come down too hard on him or anything. He kind of treats that prayer of Paul's like a sentiment. Oh, you know, I'm praying this, but we all know this is not going to happen. Except that's what he's saying is he is faithful. He will do it. Now, that's true even for people who do not believe their sanctification can be completed in this life. It's God is going to complete their sanctification at their death. But I do believe Paul is asking that their sanctification would be completed during their life.
Well, and that's, I guess that's coming from an assumption, though, because Paul obviously doesn't know when Christ will return.
Right.
So it is coming from an assumption that Paul is expecting Christ to return before their deaths. Is that accurate then?
Well, I mean, Paul, I think, thought, you know, Jesus could have returned at any time. He didn't really know. Sure. But I think he was actually saying, like, you should have an experience where your sanctification is completed even before Jesus comes back. Yeah.
Okay. And I want to apologize to the listeners too, because my allergies are killing me. So they're probably hearing me some sniffling here and stuff like that. So, we actually talked about before we even started recording, we talked about, and you already mentioned too, I believe 1 John 1:8-10. And so the determination here, and I think you've kind of already talked about this already, is that John here is saying, don't sin, you know, or he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But he's not saying here, one, that we will always be sinners, but rather he is saying that we have all sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Because what's the next verse here? Because John later says in the same letter that those who are
the man of God does not sin.
Yeah, they don't sin. So is that also like we're talking a little bit about that? We didn't go into too much detail. Is that also kind of laying the groundwork here for, you know, completing sanctification before the return of Christ, as in before death?
Mm-hmm.
And how does one kind of, I don't know, marry that to the idea that Paul is praying this, you know, going back to 1 Thessalonians there, but he doesn't actually believe it. You know what I'm saying? If John is saying something similar, that the man of God does not sin.
Yeah, I really have changed my mind on this. So I really do think sanctification can be complete now, that you get to a place of holiness, of a complete set of apartness, where essentially And I just don't see it purely as a you do not sin anymore. What I see it as is actually where you're largely yourself, of which we wrestle with so much, right? We don't think God's thoughts. We don't feel God's emotions. We our will, our desires are not God's desires. A lot of our life is kind of basically like, Lord, would you do my will? Here's my will. Would you do it? Here's my will. Would you do it? We're taught by Jesus to lay down self, to crucify, take up our cross daily. And I actually do think that there is a point, and I think what this is, the completed sanctification is, where your will is so fully and finally surrendered to the will of God that your will is to do the will of God, and now to receive your desires apart from the will of God is not something really you wrestle with anymore. It's a complete surrender to ultimately the will of God. So it's both but of course then, you know, when your will finally surrenders, you know that as a reality within your inner being. And the Holy Spirit has strengthened your inner being in such a way where you're just really full of that perfect love that John talks about in 1 John, that drives out fear, which is really what the self is, right? I mean, the self is creating all kinds of fear in you that it won't get what it thinks it needs, right? The will of God is a big threat to the self, even the self that is saved in Christ. You know, every Christian should have the experience of they're trusting that God raised Jesus from the dead. They've confessed Jesus as Lord. But then, you know, the thought of not getting their desires, maybe for family or career success or whatever it might be, is very, very scary, right? And when we're asked to actually give those things up, we are like, oh, I don't know if I can give those things up, you know? So that's, you know, we all wrestle with the self in many ways. But the process of sanctification really is that process then of becoming like Jesus, who perfectly wanted the will and did the will of God, was fully surrendered to his Father, you know? And so, what's changed for me, of course, is I think that actually that process can complete for people who will trust God for it.
Are my allergies getting to me here? Because did I miss something? Is sanctification the lack of sin, or is it what? Because you're describing that you're in a state of, as you put it, like Jesus was always working towards the will of God, not his own will, as he says in his prayer, not my will be done, but your will be done, you know, and he's that whole thing. He's asking God to change his will, but in the end, he is following God's will. And so that's how you're describing sanctification, to be in a state of fully following God's will or fully wanting God's will. Am I saying that right?
Yeah.
And was I taught wrong? Does sin have anything to do with this?
No, sin definitely has lots to do with this.
Well,
yes.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. So how much does sin prevent sanctification? Or can sin prevent sanctification?
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's actually the process of sanctification really is the driving out of sin and the full cleansing of sin. Where cleansing is the great illustration, right? Where an actual cleansing of sin, right? In my way, when I was thinking it was a progressive finishing, completing at death, right? It was the idea of cleansing was sort of imaginative in God's mind, like, or it was real in God's mind, right? But not real for me. Like God saw me as someone completely clean from sin. But in practicality, I didn't see myself as clean from sin because I could see all kinds of sin in me, not just things I would do outwardly, but I could see how much I coveted or how prideful I was, and you know, these larger internal heart motivations that are much harder to shake. And so, yeah, so it is one of those things where, you know, so cleansing is the thing that actually I have now come to see that that use of that metaphor is actually the taking away fully of sin, in that where you no longer yourself is where it should be. It still has desires, but it's never going to exert its desires over the will of God. You know, it's you know, your personality doesn't get destroyed in any of this stuff either, right? You still have desires, you still have your thoughts, you still have your emotions, you know. But again, sin is just not, you're going to be free from sin. It's not going to reign in your body. It's not going to be the thing in which it motivates you. It's not going to be the thing that trips you up. It's not going to, you'll still be tempted, but you won't fall into the temptation because what you're full of the perfect love of God. And you know, just Jesus was tempted, of course, you know, to sin, but he didn't fall into temptation.
And so you won't sin at all.
So this is really the big question. And I think this is where I think for me, I am still confused about.
I am too.
Yeah. So in a way I've described it when I've been preaching about the cleansing. So I haven't really been preaching fully about the completed sanctification, but really just cleansing. But so for one, when you are cleansed, you are cleansed of all sin. And I think the big question is like, I don't think anybody argues that God will see you as cleansed from all sin, but the question is, are you actually cleansed from all sin in all reality where you are no longer operating out of sin? But you've had an experience. So maybe we should go back and just talk about how many people think that completed sanctification sort of works in practice, because that's a really kind of an important process to understand, and then how that might actually lead to you be a person who does not sin, just like John says. Like, you literally might become a person who does not sin. And so the process is doesn't happen at your justification, right? So when you believe God raised Jesus from the dead, you confess him as Lord, you know, you're justified. You're made right with God and brought into the family of God. And the reason why that happened is because of faith, right? You believed it. But in order to believe it, you had to look at Jesus, and you had to really look at Jesus and get the information about Jesus in order to actually believe on him, right? If you don't know anything about Jesus, you can't believe in Jesus, right? You got to see it. You got to hear about it. And when you hear and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess him as Lord, you're saved and you're brought into God's family. So that's the process of your justification, being made right with God, brought into God's family. Now, the process of your sanctification works the exact same way, but at the same time. No one is experientially fully without sin in their experience when they become Christians, right? It happens the same way. So you read things like 1 Corinthians 1, where it says, Jesus has become to us our sanctification. Well, that means you have to look at Jesus now as your sanctification, and you need to actually then start looking at that, and you need to start seeing it. Just like you saw Jesus to be saved, now you need to start believing God that he can take away, he can completely cleanse you from your sin as a reality. And if you don't believe that's true, you won't receive it. I mean, just like if you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, you won't receive Jesus. But if you don't believe Jesus is your sanctification, your full sanctification, and then can completely cleanse you of your sin, you won't receive it. Now you will receive it at your death, because to be in Christ when you die, and you should never feel like that if you don't have complete sanctification in your life, you're not a Christian. You should never. It's because it's not. It isn't that. It's truly looking at Jesus and saying, "You can cleanse me from all sin," as a reality in my life. And I can't do that, but Jesus, you can do that. Just as I cannot save myself, I cannot cleanse myself of all sin, but Jesus can. And once you, when you start to believe that and you see that as true, then usually what happens then is you begin to like what's called appropriate that into your life. You begin to be able to say, you just count it as true and thank Jesus that he is that for you. And then a lot of saints that I've read about this from will then talk about a time then of a witness of the Holy Spirit where they actually receive what they would call just the perfect love of God, where the Holy Spirit witnesses to their spirit of their complete cleansing, filling them with this power and love for God, which brings them into a place where now they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it is the power of God that is making them, is the perfect love that makes them love. And then sin doesn't really become this big deal anymore.
So is this a, because you described this, first off, are there people who say they're Christians and don't believe Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, that's ridiculous.
Yeah, there's lots of people who believe they're Christians who don't think that resurrection matters. Man. But that's why it's important that they have pastors too.
So. Apparently, we've got to have a whole other episode on heresy. Mm-hmm. so, because you just talked about this is a mind-boggling comparison here. When you become justified, as you call mm-hmm. it, or what I would say is becoming a Christian, right?
Correct. Yeah.
When you become justified, that is, and you hear it, you believe it, and you know that Jesus has done the atoning work, right? And then sanctification is like a leveling up, if you will. Okay, like it's a. Because maybe I'm hearing this wrong, but it sounds like it's sort of a next step in a faith in that Jesus is able to sanctify you. So mm-hmm. you know that he has secured your grace,
yeah, and forgiven you. Yeah,
mm-hmm. And now you're acknowledging that he can sanctify you mm-hmm. because he's already done the first one before you died, and you're saying that. There just has to be a recognition that he can do sanctification also.
Yes, that's right.
But like this isn't a
completed. Everybody's getting sanctified. Every Christian is getting
this
sanctified.
This isn't a requirement for sanctification. So, it would only be a requirement to reach this point before you die.
What do you mean by that?
Because for sanctification to be complete before you die, that's kind of what you're talking about. You have to get to this point where you're seeing that Jesus is capable of finishing the atoning, the sanctification in
yes.
you now,
yes.
as opposed to later.
Yes. it works just the way, the way your justification works. Basically to say your sanctification is by faith, just like your justification was by faith.
And if you don't reach this point, then you reach it at death.
Yeah, because to die in Christ is when you see him, you will be like him. I mean, that's what 1 Corinthians says. You know, we look dimly in a mirror, but now, we'll see him face to face and we'll be transformed. So.
Okay. I think I'm grasping it now a little bit better, but I'm not ready to say I'm fully there yet, Dave.
Yeah, I mean, I actually think maybe I am not fully there either, maybe 99% of the way. But I actually, I didn't believe it could be completed. But you have so many different things in the New Testament that talk about a completion, right? So James says, count it all joy, brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds, because your suffering produces perseverance, and let perseverance have its, you know, full result, so that you will be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. You know, Romans 6 is especially, you are no longer slaves to sin. You are no longer, you know, I mean, he doesn't really mince words in Romans 6 about sin. I mean, he's basically like, yeah, you don't, like, there's been a complete transfer of Jesus' life to you, and a way and a complete undoing of sin. But of course, the scary thing is, ultimately, is can we actually believe that we could be people where we would not sin anymore in this life? And so we've already talked about, could that be really calling God a liar, like John says, because we say we don't have sin? Could that be what that verse means? We don't want to call God a liar. We don't want to, you know, we don't want to be a heretic. We don't want to be, and honestly too, like, we don't want to be like self-absorbed braggarts, which would be the other real objection to this is, if you think you are free from sin, all that's going to mean is that you are really spiritually prideful. And so I think the way, and that can lead to lots of spiritual pride, right? I mean, just being like, wow, you know, I mean, I used to joke around, right? Like back when I used to sin, you know, it's like, you know, it makes you look like you're, but of course we know this about what we know about Jesus is that, a couple things about Jesus. He's a man. And he is God, but he lays all his godness down. He receives the Holy Spirit. But we also see in Hebrews that he also was made perfect. He was not perfect. And then he actually was made perfect. And how was Jesus made perfect in his life? Now, he never had any sin, but he was made perfect. Well, how was he made perfect? He was made perfect by suffering. And like, just like James says. And so what does that actually mean? Even though he never sinned, he went through trials and he cried out to God. And as he cried out to God, you know, his soul, you know, his mind, will, and emotions, you know, conformed completely to the will of God through what he suffered, where, you know, he was always going to do the will of God, you know? And so I think the perfection of Jesus that he received as a man through suffering, that, you know, that was his sanctification. Is that possible for us? Yeah, absolutely. That's possible for us, but it's not possible for us through earning it. It only happens by faith, you know, and you really understand then the oneness that you have with Jesus, because no longer are you at odds with them, really. Even though you're still saved, you're not odds with them anymore, because your will, especially, and even what your mind discerns as good, and your emotions that tag along with your mind and your will, they are now fully united as a real thing, as a real experience in your life. But this only happens by faith. And it is a different process, certainly, than our justification. But it is scary, right? Like, and the reason why I bring all that up about Jesus is, here he was, he was a man who was made perfect, even though he already did not sin. So there is probably this perfection is, I think there probably is something to, like, the perfection really has a lot more to do with yourself, like, you know, basically your flesh really lies dead as an experience for you. And you know, your flesh is crucified in Christ, but your flesh really does lie dead when this process of completion, sanctification is completed, and you're just not going to operate according to the flesh. And you know, you can still do foolish things. You can do foolish things and not sin. You can get very angry, right? You can get angry and do not sin, right? You can, there's still, you know, sometimes, you might think, oh my gosh, like I still get angry all the time. Well, no, the anger is not a sin. So you can, you certainly don't want to sin. You can, it can lead to sin, but, so I think that really is the big question. And I'll say this, having experienced what I believe in my own life, feeling like God has filled my inner being with such strength and love for him through his Holy Spirit, who I'm someone who like agonizes about my sin. I have found that experiencing the love of God is been the thing that has actually giving me a real consciousness of my love for God rather than my sin. And I don't really think about sin very much anymore or how I sin. And I don't even like care to like be like, yeah, I don't sin anymore, as if I was like some circus sideshow, like watch me not sin. Right. It's not, that's not, that's not the point, right? It's like, I'm actually filled with love. Like, and I actually can say that's actually really true. And I don't worry about failing God anymore. Or I don't really worry about even failing other people anymore. That doesn't mean I still can't do foolish things that aren't sins or, you know, I still have my foibles, you know, that kind of things that aren't necessarily, I can still get angry, you know, that right. thing, but
you wouldn't call yourself sanctified now.
Well, I actually do wonder if I didn't go through a somewhat of a completed sanctification experience about a month ago. And because truly, I mean, it is odd to say, and I'm only 4 weeks in, and it really is. I actually did start to believe that this was true because of 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray that, the God of peace would sanctify you completely, your spirit, soul, and body, be kept blameless while you're alive, and God is faithful. He will do it. And I started to believe that it was true. And probably, as I started to really look at that, trust Jesus for it, I had a really powerful experience of the witness of the Holy Spirit, of God's love coming into my inner being. And really ever since then, I think I need to make sure everybody knows, like, I don't necessarily feel like I just like snorted a pixie stick or something. Like I'm like high all the time on love or something, but it's like, it actually just feels like a peace and joy and a lightness and a strength where I can't tell you how many times a day or, you know, often I was just like, oh, there's my pride again. Oh, there's my greed again. Oh, there's my covetousness again. You know, oh, there's like, it's not like outward sins. It was like more internal sins that I was like really wrestling with. And as God filled me with his love as a witness by the Holy Spirit, that perfect love that drives out fear, it's really has been in like an incredible last 4 weeks where I'm just really at peace, have a lot of joy. My will is resigned to the will of God in a good way. But again, I mean, maybe check back next week. I'd be like, oh no, that's all wrong.
So you're not sure?
Well, okay. So here's what I'm hesitant. I mean, like, again, the point for me is what I don't like is the obsession with not sinning.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Right.
To me, I actually am like, I love God. Like, I love God. I don't know how to just tell you. Like, I love God. I love what he loves, and I want to do what he wants me to do, and I want to like love people the way he loves him, because I've like tasted of his love, right? And then it's like, hey, like, I could sin right now. You know how like fast I could sin right now? Like, all I have to do is start imagining a woman with her clothes off and wanting to sleep with her, right? I can do that in my fantasy life right now. I could do that, right? So it's like, can I do that? And it's so weird. Sorry to make anybody who's uncomfortable who's listening to this, but I mean, to me, like right now, that feels like putting like my hand on a hot stovetop. Yes, hypothetically I could do it, but I know that if I go there, what that's like, you know, and I don't want to do it, you know, so I don't know. I don't know. It's so weird. I don't know because, and I certainly don't. But I can tell you what it, I don't care like that other people would see me like without sin. Like, that's not what I care about. I can tell you for me, it is incredibly joyful to not be weighed down by my sin at all. Like where I used to be. So I can tell you too, like, the opposite of that is just like, it's a positive thing. Like, I actually feel like I'm obeying God by loving him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But you know, where, if you would have asked me, 6 weeks ago, right? Sorry. If you'd asked me like 6 weeks ago, if I loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'd be like, no, of course not. No one does. And I was like, oh no, no. I believe I do. And it's not me at all. It's actually Jesus. So just like the same way I know that Jesus is going to save me, like in the exact same way I know that Jesus is going to save me, and I'm part of his family, I know that Jesus has cleansed me from my sin and given me like perfect love, filled my inner being or my heart with love.
So, I mean, I think what we'll do is we'll check back in with you next week.
That's the best answer to that. Yes.
How many more sermons is this series on?
Well, yeah, I'm not talking about this much anymore.
Okay. So are you out of objections then? Or
no,
okay,
but I mean, we'll start going into false teachers and all that stuff. Okay. Yeah.
Like people who say they're without sin. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with you.
Yes, exactly.
So,
actually, what is so interesting about the false teachers is they actually, the reason why they can get into the church and do what they do is because they play on Christians' desires to get what it is that they want in this world. And so, and actually what's so interesting about that is the idea of Jesus cleansing you from all sin, which basically says, and you also have to understand, this is not Christian maturity. I want everybody to know that, like, I wouldn't brag about my justification, right? Who saved me? Jesus saved me, right? Like, I'm not boasting about my salvation, about something I did. I'm not going to boast about my sanctification either, because that's something Jesus did. I know that because 29 years, I tried to be more holy and it was excruciating. I tried it. I understand. I spent 29 years searching for this. So it's not like this didn't just happen quick. It's not a quick thing for me. So 29 years, I believe Jesus did it. I'm not boasting about it. And where was I going with this?
Something about false teachers.
Oh, yeah, false teachers. Yeah. Well, And I think one of the things, but it is by faith, right? And so, it's even weird too. Like, the last thing I would want to do is bring attention to myself, right? Like, just like my justification. Like, why would if I would be like, hey, Jesus saves you and you can be part of God's family and, you know, you can have eternal life, right? And I would be like, just be like, and look at me who is so smart to like realize this. No, I mean, I can't do that. But also I can say, hey, look, Paul prays that your sanctification can be completed. And he prays that you can be kept blameless in your life after this completed sanctification. And he says, God is faithful. He will do it. And if you believe that he will do it, if you come to know that he can do it and will do it, and you will experience it, you will have it. And like praise Jesus for it. You know what I'm saying? Like, it just to me is like, praise Jesus for it. What does it mean about me? It means nothing. All I'm doing is saying, I tried the progressive sanctification thing where, you know, like I felt like I was, you know, getting holy, you know, as my life went on, holier and holier and holier. But honestly, it really honestly wasn't happening. And actually it made my sin, for me constantly confessing my sin and trying to see my sin and really deal with my sin, actually made me less confident in Jesus. And now that could just be my own foibles. But like, I honestly think I was trying to partner with Jesus to get rid of, or, you know, to sin less, right? And it wasn't working. I mean, it just wasn't working. Until I basically was like, oh, Jesus is my sanctification. I don't bring anything to my sanctification, just like I bring nothing to my justification. Oh, this is what I was talking about. Sorry. This is not maturity. This is not mature. This is not maturity. Like, what Christian maturity is adding to your faith knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, brotherly kindness, love. That's maturity. And you can increase in all of those qualities, being totally without sin, right? You can always increase in love, right?
Right.
But what keeps you from loving often is it's often your sin, your selfishness, your, you know, whatever. I wouldn't even say sanctification is a mature thing. What I'm trying to do now, and actually I'm hungry for it now, is, and I actually said this yesterday at church in my sermon, to receive the cleansing of all unrighteousness, the cleansing of your sin, like I believe I experienced, is both filling and makes you hungry. So it's like filling of the love of God. You're just like, wow, this is amazing. This is God's spirit. This is his power. This is his love. It's the love that drives out fear. But it also makes you hungry to know more. And it makes you hungry to want to be more self-controlled and to want to grow in kindness. And it makes you hungry to want to have more love, you know, because I think anybody who would say, oh yes, some sort of complete sanctification is an arrival of Christian, or a Christian that has arrived at because they have received completed sanctification is a mistake, because Christian maturity actually builds from the cleansing of your sin. Christian maturity is not building to the cleansing of your sin. It's building from, basically growing in love, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness.
Right. So I really don't have anything else to add to that. I do, like, are we going to,
Are we going to continue on then? Are we talking about false teachers next week then?
Maybe. It kind of depends what I get to. Okay. Yeah.
Well, we'll see. We'll see what comes down the pipe.
Here. Yeah. Yeah. The rest of Second Peter, which is what I'm going through right now, is wild, you know, because of, but it's basically how teachers come into the church, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing, and what it is they do so that they get in unsuspectingly. And then of course also then it gets into some, you know, wild, like, you know, kind of wild stuff, in chapter 3. So, and how that plays into, like, people who died in Noah's day, and it's wild. So,
all right.
Yeah.
Well, we'll call that it, man.
All right.